Good evening. Wonderful again to have another opportunity to be out here and to share the Lord's Word with you. I appreciate y'all having me out again. If you would like to, our lesson this evening is going to start in Exodus chapter 3, and we will be speaking some from Exodus chapter 4 as well. But if you would like to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, that's where we'll start. So as was read for us in the scripture reading just a few moments ago, I kind of want to set the stage here. At the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, Moses and God are speaking at the burning bush. And we know this is God speaking to Moses. As another way to understand this is he identifies himself in Exodus 3 verse 6. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, God explains to Moses, he has seen the oppression of his people in Egypt, and he has heard their cries. God goes on to say, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, what we're going to notice throughout this study this evening is Moses had many reasons why he didn't want to go back to Egypt. God tells Moses, "I chose you. I chose you for this task. I want you to do this." But Moses had a lot of reasons why he didn't want to do that. But we're going to go over all those this evening. And at the end, we'll kind of bring it all together. So in verse 10, God tells Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So in verse 11 is where Moses questions God. This is where this starts at. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, that's pretty normal. We can understand why he's saying that. We can have that mentality. What makes us so special to be able to do this or to do that? Or we can take an opposite approach, which Moses didn't take. And that opposite approach that we can have, one extreme to the other here is what I'm talking about. So you got one, "Who am I?" The other is like, "Well, God chose me. Of course he did." Now, we don't want to take that approach either. That's too arrogant. We'd be puffed up with pride if we did that. We don't want to do that either. We want to be happy that God chose us, but we don't want to question God. And Moses is questioning God. He starts out here with this question. And then God, being the patient God that he is, and we're going to see this throughout all of these questions that Moses has, or objections to why he doesn't think he should be the one to go to Egypt, God is going to stay patient up until that end. And he's still going to be patient and loving, but he's going to get to a point like that, "Okay, had enough, Moses. It's time to do what I told you to do." But what we're going to see here in verse 12, God responds by saying, "I chose you, Moses." God lets Moses know he will be with him, and that this will be a sign to you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. "You shall serve God on this mountain." The mountain here referenced was Mount Sinai. Some translations have Mount Horeb. They're the same mountain. There's no difference. But it just depends on your Bible translation. I've noticed in a couple of different ones, they might say something different. And God gave Moses a sign that this was not a dream. Here the sign is a reminder, a memorial, or a symbol. It could also mean, here the word sign could have been a miracle of God. Basically more something that could show God's power and presence. He was already, he was already seeing some of that by looking at the burning bush. But I think back when in Moses' time, sometimes they weren't sure if it was a dream or a vision that they were getting. But God shows him, "I'm here with you. What you're hearing is here now." And then you see Moses has another objection after this. After God gives him what he needs, Moses is like, "Okay." In 3:13, Moses now asked God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to him?" What shall I say to them? So now Moses proceeds here. "Well, what if I go and I tell them this, and they say, 'Who is this God? I don't know this God. Who are you talking about, Moses?'" And in verse 14, God tells Moses, "Tell them I am has sent me to you." Now, God, knowing that he is God and that he gives Moses more in verse 15. He says, "Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." And verse 15 also represents the Hebrew name Yahweh, the Hebrew word I am. In verse 14 is very similar. So we see here Moses has another objection, another reason to not knowing what God wants. We can relate that to ourselves when we have something we're asked to do. Think about when you're a child. If you want to think more of that, we'll go that route. Think about when you're a young child and your family might ask you to do a chore that you don't really want to do. But I can't do this, and here's why. One that I've seen used quite a bit with some of my nieces and nephews. But I have homework right now. I can't do that. This is 2 hours after they got home when they should have already had their homework done, but they had it lined up so that they could use that. Moses is using multiple excuses here, and as we'll see later on too, these excuses, we could try to have all the excuses in the world, but at the end of the day, those excuses don't count for anything. You can make all the excuses not to serve God in the world, and at the end of the day, you're still accountable at the judgment day. We can't go around and say, at the judgment day, I didn't have enough evidence, God, or God, no one taught me this. We can know that God exists through creation. Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1, 18 through 20, all the invisible attributes can be clearly seen. He's making a reference to creation. You can have a general knowledge that God exists from the very beginning of the word, the very beginning of time. You can, you say, well, how? Well, look at the sun, look at the moon, look at the stars, look at yourself. you can do that, and you can see that. Now, we obviously, in order to be saved, you need the special revelation too, which comes along when we see what Jesus goes through in the New Testament and how he lays out, this is what you need to do to be saved and be in a relationship with me. A lot of the ways that this is explained to me in school is that the Old Testament is pointing to Christ, giving you a general knowledge of who Christ is. The New Testament shows you Christ and gives you what you need to know to follow him and to do things his way. That's why in Acts 17, 30 through 31, we see that they say there that these times of ignorance God has overlooked. Well, he overlooked the ignorance before, but now, and this is, we see Christ had died. They've had the day of Pentecost already. They've told them about, we've seen in chapter 1 of Acts, they told them about, we see the ascension of Christ, and then with the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. God overlooked it, but he's not going to overlook it now. You've got everything you need. You've got the Christ. I've shown you all that you have to have. We have to remember that about the Bible as a whole. Everything we need to know on how to serve God and to be in a saved relationship with God is in the Bible. We know that John mentions that there are many more things that Christ did that weren't written. They weren't written because they weren't needed to be written. Their miracles were there. Everything was there for you to have that relationship with the Lord. And that there's not going to be any excuses for us. God, again, he's showing patience through these first couple examples here. He's showing true patience to continue to say, all right, Moses, here. He's giving, how many times are we given a solution to the problem and we refuse to take it? Constructive criticism, anything like that? We refuse to take it. Might be your teacher in class says, well, you did the math problem mostly right, but you didn't come up with the right solution. Well, and then the teacher gives you the solution to the problem. And then you still want to argue with the teacher. Well, this is my thought. At the end of the day, take the solution. Run with it. And God's given Moses the solution. Every time Moses got a problem, God says, well, here's how we're going to fix that, Moses. Here's how we're going to take care of that. And as we see, Moses has another objection. Now, we will jump into Exodus 4 here for that next objection. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses again objects, and he asks the Lord, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses is chock full of excuses. Aren't we chock full of excuses when it comes to things? Whether it's evangelizing to people, whether it's doing something, maybe it can be something, your boss tells you to do something at work and you just don't want to do it. We can all, if we're not careful, we can all fall into being chock full of excuses. I heard a person say this once when it came to evangelism, and I thought it was one of the better things I've ever heard come out of somebody's mouth. And it was, stop embracing excuses and start embracing solutions. Now, I like that. Stop saying we can't do this, we can't do that, and find a way to do it. You know, there's no excuses for us to not go out and share the word with people. There's none, and there will be none. We're gonna answer for things. Now, we're going to answer for our own self. I'm not saying you're going to answer for the guy down here out the road that might have not chose to hear the gospel. I'm not getting at that. But there's many opportunities for us to evangelize to people. You can evangelize to people through internet. You can evangelize to people on the streets. There's multiple ways to do this. If you think about it, we have more ways to evangelize to people today than they had back in the Bible times. They didn't even have the whole Bible. We got the whole Bible. What a precious gem we have. Do we treat our Bible like a precious gem? Or is it the book that collects dust Monday through Saturday and we take it off the shelf on Sunday? Need to be mindful of that. So let's see God's response here in verses 2 through 9. Basically, he's going to give Moses three miracles to do. The first miracle is turning his rod into a snake. The second miracle, Moses puts his hand in, it says his bosom. I believe that was his chest, like his chest pocket. And when he took it out of his hand, was leprous. Then he put his hand back in his bosom and pulled it out again. Then it was clean and back to normal like the other flesh. The third miracle to perform was taking water from the river, pouring it on dry land, and it would become blood. This gives us a hint to the first of the 10 plagues. And you look at the first miracle, turning his rod into a snake. We see that. We get an account of that when they go in and they talk to Pharaoh and they try to, the magicians turn their rods into a snake too, but Moses and Aaron's rod eats their snake. We see that there. These miracles were to be performed to give more belief. See, even then, God was giving us miracles, giving us signs that he existed. We have to really look at that because there can be times, I've heard it said before in the past, we don't really need the Old Testament. Yes, you do. You need the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Christ. Look at all the prophecies that come true in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. See, the chances of those prophecies coming true, the numbers are astronomical. Basically, there was zero chance without Jesus, especially, you know, when you think about the ones that Jesus fulfilled and how they're exactly fulfilled. These second and third miracles that were given were to be performed if they didn't believe the miracle that was performed previously. They try. See, God was giving them more than enough to know this was him. They didn't take that opportunity. Initially, Moses thought that they wouldn't believe him even then. Which leads us into our next one. Moses' next objection. In verse 10, Moses says he's slow of speech, slow of tongue. Basically, he doesn't speak well. I like God's response here. This one really hits me. This response is very good in verses 11 and 12. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God again has great patience here, and he reminds Moses that he was the one who made Moses' mouth. God promised to instruct Moses on exactly what to say. I like to think with this as well, that when you look here, God just pretty much, he's putting it pretty blunt here. Moses, who made you? Who allows you to speak? Who gives you this opportunity? I did. I'm your creator. I'm the one that's giving you this ability. Don't worry about whether you think you can do it. I'm going to help you do it. How often, there again, how often is it when we make a mistake and somebody says, I'm going to help you fix the mistake, but we don't want their help? I look at these objections, and I'm not saying that Moses didn't want God's help. I'm saying Moses just had a million reasons why he didn't want to do something. We have to be careful not to fall into that trap. And then in Exodus 4:13, Moses basically boils it down to the point. He says, I don't want to go. Send someone else. Essentially, you know, that's basically what it boils down to. He didn't want to go. Send someone else. Now God's patience, you can see it dwindling. It's not gone, but it says in 4:14, now God's anger was kindled against Moses. And we'll see here in, let us read 4:14 through 17 together. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do these signs. God's saying, enough. Here's your mouthpiece. Enough. I've given you all the solutions, Moses. I'm tired of it. I've had enough. You ever do that, let's say, with a kid or a friend or something? You try to give them the, you're telling them, hey, do this. Why? Do this. Why? Or, I can't do this because of this, this, or this. You think about that. God continued to be patient. He provided the example. I was patient. But it boiled down to Moses. I said, do this. You're going to do it. He's not taking Moses' free will away. He's not doing that. God doesn't take our free will away. But he's given Moses the solution. He's saying, enough. I chose you, Moses. He's trying to build Moses up here, too, if you think about it. Moses is not confident in himself. That's part of why he has so many excuses. Are there times we're not confident in ourselves? Are we not confident in the Scriptures? Are we not confident the Lord will answer prayers? Are we not confident in our abilities to complete a task at work, school, anywhere? We can lack confidence. And we have to be, we can get through that. And God's saying, enough, I've got you. I've got you, Moses. You can do it. You're going to do it. You can do it. Pick up this rod and go. It's interesting here. Now, this is something that was told to me from a teacher, and I think it's interesting. We'll see in these verses here, we see that, so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. He's not saying that Moses is God. God has not given Moses the authority of God. What God is saying is, Moses, I'm going to tell you, you're my prophet. I'm going to tell you what to do and what to say, and then Aaron is going to act as your prophet. You're going to tell him what I want to say. And we could get caught up in this, but I've heard this before. We don't want to get caught up in this too long. But people will say, well, how do you know Moses didn't mess it up when he told Aaron? Moses wasn't going to mess it up because God wasn't going to let Moses mess it up. If he'd have told Aaron the wrong thing, I'm sure it would have been corrected. It would have been taken care of. God's not going to... Sometimes we get this idea of God that he's this guy up here with a magnifying glass on an anthill waiting for us to mess up so he can just strike us and be done with us. That's not how God is. Now, our God is a just God. He's a jealous God, but he's a merciful and loving God. And he wants us to succeed. He wants to help us. He wants us to do everything his way. He wants to see us all in heaven. We have to remember, when God gives us a command and asks us to obey him, we have to put him first. A little bit as we spoke this morning, put him first. Stop putting ourselves first. And can we be like this today? Can we be like Moses when we're commanded to do something by God or asked to do something and we don't want to do it? We just got all kinds of reasons why we can't. I will say this about Moses. Again, kind of like I said this morning with other characters that we spoke about, I can see some of the reasons that he may have been reluctant. One thing that we didn't hit on until just now, think about it, isn't it ironic? Moses, the same man who struck an Egyptian slave driver and killed him 40 years prior to God's calling of him and wanted to help the people of Israel get out of there 40 years before God calls him, and now he doesn't want to follow God's command and help lead them out of Egypt? How much sense does that make? You know, I said I'd give a couple reasons why I could think about this. Because you know that the people knew that he had killed someone. You think about it, because the next day he went out and he was talking to two people and they said, what are you going to do, kill us too, Moses? And then, of course, he flees and leaves. So he's 80 years old now. Moses is 80 years old. He has a family. Not to mention having murdered that man the last time he was in Egypt. These things probably played a role in his reluctancy. But at the end of the day, they're still not valid excuses. At the end of the day, it still doesn't matter. God said, do it. Do it. Stop. I get fired up about evangelism. My wife will tell you, I wouldn't be up in this pulpit if someone hadn't evangelized to me my senior year of high school. That's why I get fired up about it. If I wouldn't have had a friend and his family take me to church every Sunday and Wednesday my senior year, I wouldn't have heard about the gospel. God calls people to share the gospel. God called Moses to go lead his people out of Israel. And Moses didn't want to. We can't have this idea and this excuse of, I don't want to do it, God. I don't want to go share the gospel with people, God. They don't want to hear it anyways. You know, just because you see someone on the street that looks like a rough character, I'm not saying you don't proceed with caution. We can't throw caution to the wind. But what is wrong with trying to share the gospel with that person? What is wrong with that work if you're on a lunch break, your personal period, and someone, you might hear someone talking about God or something. And you try to help them get a better understanding of God. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with inviting people to church? What is wrong with that? You ain't got to say another word. Hey, would you be interested in church? You could do, there's multiple things we can do. You know, we can speak to people, teach people, invite people, and then bring people to the church. We can do all of that. We can have Bible studies with them. We have to want to do these things. You can do that. You know, we're talking about excuses, not having excuses. Think about the fact that we don't want to be dancing around the fire. If you haven't made it right with God, you don't want to be dancing around the fire, and then all of a sudden your life's over and you're engulfed. You're done. You've passed away. Our opportunities are far and few in between. Let us be mindful that life is like a vapor. It's here one minute, it's gone the next. It doesn't really matter what we think. Our thinking doesn't count for much if it's not going with what God says. Our whole life should revolve around God. Our whole life should revolve in trying to help other people come to God. We should be wanting to do this. We should seek this. You should not do something. And let me tiptoe very lightly when I say this, because I know we get commands and we're supposed to do things. But God wants soldiers who are willing. God wants people who are willing in the church. God wants people, it doesn't matter what your condition is, it don't matter what gender you are. And what I mean by that, I'm just saying everybody has a role to play in the church. That's what I'm getting at. God wants people that are there for Him, wants to be there. God is not taking prisoners. He commands us to do stuff, and we're supposed to do it. But you have the right to say no. But like with everything else in life, there's consequences, and they go beyond this life. They're not just consequences that, well, if I sin over here, I don't ask for forgiveness. I'm okay, because when you get to eternity, you're not okay. We think of the here and the now, and sometimes we need to think about that future. The Lord tells us to lay treasures up in heaven, not here on earth. And you might say too, there is, and I'll be honest, there is some people that will not listen to the gospel. But here's the thought to that: the Lord will understand that if you're at least making an effort. You know, you see in the Bible that you can preach and teach the gospel to many people, and there will be some that will be lost. But if you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're trying your best, and you're trying to serve God and do what He asks, you won't be lost. But you will be lost if you just blatantly refuse to do what He expects. I think God expects us to go out and share the gospel. I think God expects us to be in here worshiping Him with Him as much as possible. I know people got lives. I know those things happen that we can't control. I know health can, especially during this pandemic, if we haven't learned anything else, health can really affect us being able to come to worship. But God still wants us to try and make an effort, whether it's through live stream, whether it's being able to be physically here. Well, there's ways. There's just too many ways to help people out. Depending on their health and things like that, we can still help them out. You know, visiting people. What is wrong? If someone's not doing well, maybe they're in the nursing home. How many times do we go visit that person and talk to them and tell them we're encouraging? Send them a card. Come and tell them you pray with them. I know there's restrictions to certain things like that. But how often do we make the effort? Excuses are futile. We need not have any excuses when it comes to serving the Lord. I want us to also be mindful that you think about all the persecution that the apostles went through throughout their time. All of them were martyred. I think John, if I remember right, John was the only one that wasn't martyred. He got exiled on the island of Patmos, but he was not martyred. You think about that. You think about the things that they were willing to go through to preach the gospel and to teach the gospel. We are a blessed country. We are a very blessed country. We don't face some of the persecutions that other people do. Now, is there a day coming? I'm not the Lord. I can't foretell the future, but the way things are going, I can think there can be a day we're dealing with the same thing the apostles did, and we have to be strong in the faith and be ready to deal with it. If we're not strong in the faith and we're not ready to deal with it, we're going to be like those Christians that fell away by the wayside. Those who in the face of persecution, as soon as there was a little bit of persecution, they just fell off and they quit. They said, you look at some of the early times of persecution during Nero, and there was a guy named Pliny who rose into power, and he would persecute Christians. He even wrote another emperor. What do I do with these Christians? Some of them I can get them to turn away from God. I can get them to do that. These are historical. Church history is historical things. These aren't things that I'm saying in the Bible, but I'm saying these are church history documents that they've seen and that these people would turn away from the faith. We can't be like those people. We can't turn away from the faith. We have to stay strong in the faith, regardless of what it cost us, because we have to remember what's on the other side. You have to remember. I mean, you want to talk about persecution. I haven't seen any of us have animal skins thrown on us and torn to pieces by wild beast. Now, I'm not saying that don't happen in other countries. I don't live in other countries, so I'm not going to say it doesn't. But I didn't see us being torched and used up as lamps in a garden for Nero. So what's our excuse for not spreading the gospel to people? What is the excuse? What do you have that's more important than helping save not only yourself, but helping give others the chance to get themselves saved too? Think about, maybe there's somebody that you talk to about the gospel and they haven't accepted the gospel. Maybe you moved to a different congregation. You had to move from town to town. And they hadn't accepted the gospel yet. But you never know if you planted that seed. You might not see the fruit of your labor. But maybe 5 years down the road, Lord willing, and they have that time, they do become a Christian. They do become a faithful follower because of you started that word. You started that seed. Think about the mustard seed. It starts out small, but then it grows. And it grew. You can be fruitful and do things the Lord's way. You just need to put God first in your life. You really do. And I'm not up here acting like I'm self-righteous. Don't take it that way. I'm not puffed up with pride. I'm an imperfect human like everybody else. I'm stepping on my own toes. I need to evangelize to people more. I will say that's one thing that I need to do more. I'll pick on myself as much. I don't want anybody to think I'm just singling them out. I'm not. What I want us to understand and get through our minds is that the Lord loves us. He cares about us. He wants you to help other people. Jesus helped other people. If Jesus helped other people and Jesus got persecuted, should we expect to not help people and to not get persecuted? So why should we be people of faith and do what God commands? Well, here's four examples for you. I'm going to give you two out of the Old Testament. I'll give you two out of the New Testament. Abraham was faithful. Noah was faithful. Paul was faithful, and lastly and most importantly, Jesus was faithful. If you don't want to listen to anybody else, and you don't want to think anybody else, Jesus was faithful. He was the perfect example. Who should we be trying to imitate? Jesus. That's who we need to imitate. We need to do things His way. We need to try our best every day. If you've got a problem with a brother or a sister, I'm sure many of you might have seen this. If you have a problem with a brother and a sister, do you take that publicly or do you take them aside and treat them with respect and try to understand each other's side? Because you know what you do when you take it publicly and become a gossip king or queen? You ruin your church. You split it. You split your people. Then you split that person because they don't want to come back to your church anymore, and then you may have killed their faith. And as I said, who wants to be the person that's responsible for causing someone to lose their faith? I certainly don't want any of us to be, and I certainly don't want to be. So I'm asking you today, I want to leave you with three rhetorical questions before I go into the invitation. Are you excited about God? Are you excited about the gospel and the opportunity to share the gospel? And if not, why are you not? What is your excuse for not doing what God commands you? And I know I've beat on evangelism, so just take it to any of the commands that God has that we're to do. Not just evangelism. Take it to anything. What's your excuse? If you have one. And then are you ready for Jesus to come right this moment? Because as we know, life is like a vapor. It's here one minute, it's gone the next. You don't have forever to make it right. You can go out this door and drop dead. You can walk 5 seconds from the pew and drop dead. And if you're not right with God in heaven above, it is too late. What is keeping you from becoming a Christian? Have you completed those steps that we need to complete to become a Christian? We need to hear, we need to believe, we need to repent, we need to confess, and we need to be baptized. And we need to remain faithful. Just because you get baptized does not, and if you go back out into the world and you commit every sin under the moon and you don't repent of it, you're not saved. All you did was get yourself wet. You have to remain faithful in the Lord. Now, we need to be mindful of that. I want everybody to be saved. And I'm sure you feel the same way. If there's anything that we can do for you this evening, please come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll answer questions. We will, if you need to make it right, make it right. But please do not leave this building without making it right this evening. If you've never became a Christian and you want to know more about it, or you're ready to make that change, you've heard the gospel, you've believed it, and you're ready to make those changes, you're ready to repent, and you're ready to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're ready to put Him on in baptism, then let's do it. Do it now. Do not delay, as together we come and sing the invitation song. Thank you.